So first of all, I think it's good morning to all of you. For me, it's of course late afternoon. And thank you very much for joining me. I've called this mini-series Rosh Hashanah and the Warping of Time and Space. And one of the things that interests me at the moment is very much how the rabbis visualized time and also space and our place within it. And, of course, God is beyond time and space, and we are very much stuck in it, inside the flow of it, experiencing it. And I want to suggest that Jewish thought engaged in ideas about the warping of time and space in order to create a dimension in which we could meet God. In other words, if God is out there outside of time and space, and we are very much tied into it and embedded in it, how do we create some sort of rhythm, some sort of relationship with God that somehow can transcend these barriers? And I think one of the things that rabbinic thought did was to think about us actually warping time and space, or possibilities for, instead of being stuck in its flow, of actually relating to it and being creative with it. So I've got three hours with you. In the first one, I'm going to mainly look at texts that in which we are embedded within time. And then next week and the week after, open things up more to texts in which perceptions of time are challenged and thought becomes very much fluid in terms of what is really time and how we can use these perceptions about time to think about our own personal change and to think about our relationships. So that's where I'm going. And as I say, today we'll stay relatively sane and conservative, and hopefully break boundaries a little bit as we go. Now, I collected quite a few sources in Hebrew. I have an older brother who's very wise, and he says if he sees too many sources, he says that's going to be a bad shiur because too many facts and not enough thinking. So I hope this won't be the case. I've collected a number of sources, and I've only got them in Hebrew today. I will have them, God willing, with English next week and the week after. But part of the reason was because half of these sources are biblical. And the minute we deal with a biblical source, I'm not sure what it means. And I'm kind of happier if some of you may have a Tanakh with you, and therefore we'll be able to play around with different possibilities as to what did this source mean, because biblical sources are often very important that they are not that clear, that they're multifaceted and that they open into a number of possibilities. So I wasn't sure if I actually wanted to decide on the English ahead of time. So, if you have a Bible with you, great. If not, if you have creativity with you, that'll do the trick as well. So I've asked Shira actually to put the sources up, because the person who shares sources on my computer at least gets a little bit less chance to see everyone. And I actually like seeing you during the class. So she will put up the sources and I'll be a nuisance to her asking her to scroll down as she works. So I'm going to see how I can actually see the sources a little bit less in order to see more of you. That's it. Yes. So I can see more of you instead of more of the sources. Let's see. Okay. So let's start with the beginning. I want to start with the character of Rosh Hashanah itself, which is what I said I would do today. Why? Why start with the character of Rosh Hashanah? And that's because actually I think the character of Rosh Hashanah is not that clear in Torah, and it leaves a lot open to us. What's the character of Rosh Hashanah as we see it in Torah? So, what do we have here? We have no verse which actually tells us that we should blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. The main activity that we do on Rosh Hashanah is tkiat shofar. We blow the shofar. And yet there isn't a verse that says, and on Rosh Hashanah, blow the shofar. There's nothing of the sort. So how do we know that we blow? Because there's a verse that says, and this is source number one, Numbers chapter 29, ubachodesh hashvi'i, on the seventh month, be'achad lachodesh, on the first day of the month, mikra kodesh, a day that one calls holy. You'll have a day like that. Kol melechet avodah lo tasu, you shouldn't do work. Yom Tru'ah Yiyelachem. And the words Yom Tru'ah are here in bold. Yom Tru'ah Yiyelachem. You shall have a day of Tru'ah. Anybody want to help me with a translation of the word Tru'ah? Just unmute yourself and put it out there. Anyone?
Shofar, like make noise. Tru'ah, to make or to create noise.
Okay, to create noise, to create a calling out.
Yeah.
Yes? A yom of tru'ah. It could be a calling out voice, with voice, or it could be a calling out with an instrument. It's a day of tru'ah. Now, we are immediately in the dimension of time. Instead of we are getting a mitzvah that said, blow the shofar, which might take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, I don't know how long, we instead have the day is characterized as a day of Tru'ah. It's very different. Yes, it doesn't say, first of all, it doesn't say Rosh Hashanah. You notice it says the first day of the seventh month. But besides that, it calls it a Yom Tru'ah, a day of Tru'ah. A day with the character of Tru'ah. As if that's not difficult enough to try to figure out, we have another one, another verse, which actually comes earlier in Vayikra, which reads, this is source number two, Daber b'nei Israel, speak to the Jewish people, Leimor, b'chodesh hashvi'i b'achad l'chodesh, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, yelachem shabbaton, you'll have a sabbatical kind of day, zichron tru'ah, I don't know what to do with the phrase zichron tru'ah, would anybody like to help me?
Zimmer calling out.
What'd you say?
Memory of calling out.
A memory of calling out. Or calling out of memory. A tru'ah, which is one of zikaron. Right? This is what we have for Rosh Hashanah in the Chumash. We have no clear mitzvah, blow the shofar for this number of times. We have a characterization of that time. Ki yom tru'ah, or zichron tru'ah. That's what we've got. Something on the one hand vaguer and on the other hand more powerful. And note, it doesn't say you have to be the one who blows it. You can be the one who hears it. You have to create a day of tru'ah and a day and a zichron tru'ah, a memory of tru'ah. Somebody says it's a way without the English translation of the English. The chapter, the chapter in English, you can see right there. I'll tell you in English, right? Because the chapter, you're correct. It was Numbers 29:1, and it's Leviticus 23:24. Leviticus 23:24 is the second verse. Thank you for that correction.
Maybe Zichron Tru'ah relates to the creation of the world.
How?
How? Because in a celebration day, they used to make sounds or whatever it is. And that day, we are also celebrating the Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world.
Okay. So maybe this is about a celebration. But what could be the reasons that people have this calling out or trumpeting? It might be celebratory, or it might be because we're afraid. Or it might be.
Could be a war.
It could be a war. Now, what I did in order to connect to what this might be is I pulled out some other verses, and I will here say that they are in the book of Numbers. They can be welcoming, King. Thank you very much. Source 3 is Numbers chapter 10. Okay, so those of you who would like to use your Tanakh, please, it's Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 10, we have a little piece which I think might help us to understand what we're trying for on Rosh Hashanah. In this piece, it says, Hashem says, God says to Moses to make two trumpets, and that he's going to use these trumpets to call together the assembly, to tell people when they need to move from place to place. They're trumpets that they're using in the desert, but he's also going to use these trumpets when they go to war, and then they're going to make a true ah sound, a broken sound. Again, Numbers chapter 10. And he's also in verse 10, Numbers 10, 10, it says, Ubiyom simchatchem, on your day of happiness, uvamordechem, and on your holidays, uberashe chodshechem, and on the first of the month, utakatem bachatzotzrot al olotechem, you should blow the trumpets over your sacrifices. So, being asked that in the tabernacle or the temple, when they bring sacrifices on holidays or Rosh Chodesh, the first of the month, they should blow the trumpets. And then it uses the phrase, "Vahayu lachem lezikaron lifnei elokeichem," and they will be for you for a zikaron, a remembrance before God. And then it adds, "Ani Hashem elokeichem," I'm your God. There's a chance for a relationship. So here we have a use of zikaron and of blowing. It's a trumpet here and not a shofar, with a little bit more explanation of what it does. Now, I would like to suggest that usually we have a situation where the word zikaron would be the opposite of, to remember would be the opposite of to forget, I would like to suggest. Yes, to remember. That's memory. It's about the past. I call it up. I'm aware of it. And the opposite of it is to forget. But here, I don't think the opposite is to forget. Vayu lachem lezikaron doesn't say they'll be for reminding God, lezikaron lahashem. It says it'll be for you for a zikaron, a remembrance, lifnei elokeichem, before God. So maybe this is close to the trumpeting before the king. It'll create a remembrance before God. So it's not here, I think, about memory as much as about presence. That the word here, zikaron, is not about, am I remembering the past, but I'm creating a moment of awareness. I think the opposite of this word zikaron might be a lack of presence, an absentness, right? So that zikaron here is not about the past necessarily, but much more about present, the present. Okay, an announcement. Okay, couldn't be. Like we say, zachor, when we say zachor et yom ha-shabbat lekacho, remember the Sabbath to make it holy. So there are explanations. It means remember when the Sabbath comes, or remember and prepare for Shabbat. But there's also a very strong explanation. Make Kiddush. Announce the Shabbat. As Shabbat comes in the beginning, say something about Shabbat. Create this sense of presence of the thing. Is it like lahaskir? Yes. Does lahaskir mean to remind, or does it mean to mention? Yes. In Hebrew, we have fewer verbs, fewer words, more roots, which then go out into a number of directions. Ringing God's doorbell. Okay, I'll go with that. But I would say more than ringing God's doorbell is actually somehow getting the door open. Not only ringing the bell, but actually performing before him. Yes, blowing these trumpets before God.
Maybe to remind us, the haskir, you tell a person, haskir li et zeh vezeh. Maybe
that could
to
be.
Remind us.
Right. So the question is, what are we being reminded of? It could be Zikaron of the past, what I did all year. Because although it doesn't say it about Rosh Hashanah, we know when it comes to Yom Kippur, there's a whole chapter in the Torah which talks about the fact that Yom Kippur is the time when there are all these rituals performed, and we're asking God to look at our whole year and absolve us of sin and move forward. So we know that Yom Kippur asks us to remember the whole year, and maybe that's what's happening as well on Rosh Hashanah. There's a remembering of the whole year. That in the process of Rosh Hashanah, the Zikaron is our remembering, or Zikaron true, you know, it's a truah that causes us to remember, or Zikaron truah, I'm asking God to remember the good things or whatever, or Zikaron truah means a truah of presence. Okay. Call you to the present when you go to war, a sense of present, of the present, not so much a sense of the past. Now, there's a wonderful piece in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, in the Tractate of Rosh Hashanah, which discusses this, which I'd like to mention to you. And this is source 4. If somebody likes to play on Sefaria at the time, at the same time, then you can just leaf through in Sefaria to page 26a. And you'll have a piece in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. I've got it here in the Hebrew, and it's a short piece and not a problem to translate. It starts off by asking Mishnah what you can use for a shofar. And it says, basically, you can use them all, except all the horns of animals, except one belonging to a cow. Cows are out. And there's a whole discussion, are cows out because on a technicality? Because their horns are not exactly the same kind of horn, and they're not hollow, et cetera, et cetera. Or are cows out because they're the wrong symbol? What do cows remind us of? The golden calf. What do rams remind us of? Akedat Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. Which place do we want to be in our sense of zikaron of memory? We want to be with the binding of Isaac. We don't want to be with the golden calf. That's not where we want to be sitting. It's a very important idea that we're not supposed to be spending the whole time mulling over the wrong and the mess, but trying to figure out something positive out of the positive past, right? So we're not supposed to be sitting there thinking about the golden calf. So Ula says, this is the reason why, because ein kategor naset, the prosecutor, the person who came to condemn, can suddenly switch to be the defender. Imagine a court case and there's a prosecutor and who's mentioning all the things that were wrong, and then suddenly you want him to be the defender, but he's not in that spot. So the ram's, the horn of the cow, which symbolizes the golden calf, can suddenly make a switch over. And that's the reason, some of us learned this at school, that's the reason why the high priest doesn't wear gold clothes, right? On Yom Kippur, we see that the high priest enters the temple with very simple clothes, made out of linen. Why, say the rabbis? Because we don't want gold, it also smells bad. Because what did they make the calf out of? Golden calf, out of gold. So we don't want to use gold, and we don't want to use the horn of a cow on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So then the Gemara goes on and says, this is a lovely idea, but it doesn't work. There's loads of times where we use gold. There's loads of times the menorah, for instance, was made out of gold. There are lots of things made out of gold. It's a pretty idea, but in actual fact, it doesn't apply in loads of cases. To which they come back and say, ah, yes, it works in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, Aaron can't come in with golden clothes. It's true, all year he can use golden clothes, but when he enters the Holy of Holies, he can't lose them. Now I'm in the last line of source 4 for those who want to follow in the Hebrew, to which, all right, you can all say, well, that didn't help. Why? If we say that in the Holy of Holies, we don't want to use a problematic symbol, Well, we don't blow the shofar in the Holy of Holies. Where do we blow the shofar? Absolutely anywhere. You can go to shul and hear the shofar. And if you're not feeling so well, somebody can come and blow the shofar for you at home. Right? So you can blow the shofar anywhere. So why do we care if we use a shofar with an imperfect symbolism? So what? Why can't we use the horn of a cow to blow on Rosh Hashanah? So what if there was once the golden calf? This is like many other things. It's a mixed symbol. Doesn't matter. To which the Gemara answers five words. Kevan delizikaron hu kebifnim dami. Since you blow the shofar lezikaron, which again means memory or presence, kebifnim dami. It is similar to, dami is like dome. It is similar to being bifnim. What's bifnim? Inside. Inside in the Holy of Holies. In other words, the experience of blowing the shofar is a moment in which you are as if the high priest going into the Holy of Holies.
Kodesh Kodeshim. Mm.
Kodesh Kodeshim, exactly. Kibifnim dami. Some people understand. Maybe it also means internally in yourself. It is a moment of totally being able to be internally connected. And I think very often one feels that when one hears the shofar. If one just lets go, doesn't try. Sometimes it's nice to think of Malchiot and remembering God's kinship and this and that. But you've got so many times, you've got 100, you can for some of them let go and not think at all. And allow yourself to be penetrated by the sound. And then it's kibifnim dami. It's like you're in the Holy of Holies. Or it's like you've been able to get into contact with something in your own soul. So here you see an example where the word zikaron, which we thought was about memory, which would mean it's about pulling the past into the moment or being aware of the past. Here it's much more about the present and about a possibility of something very strong in the present allowing you connection with God. It's not filling your brain with 17,000 different ideas at that moment, like I did on this rather full page. On the contrary, it's letting go of that and being as if in that moment of inside the Holy of Holies or inside the self, right? Since it came for Zikaron, that means it's as if it's in the Holy of Holies. Now, a small aspect of this we have every time we say the Amida prayer. Every time we say, people are not so aware of this, but there is an idea that one shouldn't walk in front of somebody who's in the middle saying the Shemoneh Esrei or the Amida prayer. I was recently in England at a shul where lots of people came late. I also came late because I had to walk across the heath. I don't know how many of you know London, but there's a massive, beautiful park. And I was on one side of it, and I had to get to a shul way on the other side. It took an hour and a half. By the time I got there, what I noticed was, which was magnificent, is when people were praying silently, nobody walked in. Everybody waited, and I live in Israel. Nobody waits for anything ever, right? And it was so magnificent. There was a sense of, I appreciate that other person is trying to stand in kind of relationship with God. And I can wait those few minutes and not start my prayer in order to give that space. So that's what they're suggesting here, that Zikaron is about what I remember from the year and what I ask God to remember, but it's also about actually letting go of that and standing in a moment of presence. So far for that. Okay, so what we have here so far is because Rosh Hashanah is not, there isn't a mitzvah blow the shofar. There's a description. I know it was polite manners, part of being British. That's true. It was polite manners, but thank God for manners. I'm not sure if they knew the halacha. I'm really not sure in that shul if they did or didn't know the halacha that they shouldn't walk in. But in lots of shuls I've been to, they know the halacha and they walk in anyhow. And here it was magnificent. It made for a sense of sense of the Almighty being in the room because people were giving the space. There's a wonderful Kotzke idea from the Hasidic Rebbe Kotz, who said, somebody asked him, where is God to be found? And he answered, wherever you let him in. So there was a sense that they let him in. So here we had, for a moment, on the one hand, something which is about being in time, in the flow of time, to something which says, yes, but it's stopping the flow of time. This moment of Tkiat Shofar, in a kind of way, reminds us of the binding of Isaac, of the kingship of God, of him creating the world, of all these things, but it also stops time and makes a moment for presence. So I want to go on to some other sources, and I want to go on to what happened inside the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, and this is source 5, those of you who want to use Sefaria or some other source, take the Mishnah, Rosh Hashanah, chapter 1, first two Mishnayot, the first two pieces. And the Mishnah here is really, excuse me for being so disrespectful, outrageous, because it's called Mishnah Rosh Hashanah, and we're waiting to see when is Rosh Hashanah. And instead of finding out when is Rosh Hashanah, what we see is before Rosh Hashanahs. Thank you. Yes, in South Africa too. Yeah, Baruch Hashem. And there are four Rosh Hashanahs. This time, that time. Now, I think if you look at a lot of cultures, let's take the culture of the United States and Canada. So on the one hand, it's January 1st. It's January 1st. On the other hand, there's also Independence Day. There's also the beginning of September when school starts. There's also the tax year, which is not always January. So there are different senses of how, when and how you start the year. Nevertheless, on the whole, we really know when the beginning of the year is. I think it's January 1st. Am I correct that in Toronto as well, the beginning of the year is January 1st? Yes, it is. That's basically the year. Okay, we have other starting points. Here, the Mishnah suggests there's no clear starting point. There are a number of clear starting points. And I think I want to deal with two of them. One of them is Nisan, which is the first month. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim. This is the first month. Nisan is the beginning of the calendar. Why? Because we as Jews got out of Egypt, and that's the beginning of our lives. That's the beginning of our history. So it all starts with Nisan. On the other hand, we have another beginning, which is Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the seventh month, exactly half a year later. Yeah, it's at least beautifully symmetrical, right? Exactly half a year later, we have Rosh Hashanah. Look at the second Mishnah. If you're looking at the Hebrew, I've put it in bold in source 5. Barosh Hashanah kol ba'ei ha'olam ovrim lefanav kivnei maron. On Rosh Hashanah, all the inhabitants of the world, or those who walk in the world, pass before God like Bnei Maron. One of the explanations is sheep before the shepherd. We'll go with that one. Is also in the ancient world, many cultures had two New Years. Thank you. Yafeh. Why did they have two New Years? Now here, I would like to know if it would be the same reasoning. I think what's happening here with the two New Years is one of these, and actually here there are four New Years, but we'll go with just these two for the moment. One is our cultural New Year, and that is an acknowledgement, and the second is an acknowledgement of the New Year we share with the rest of the world. As if in the United States and Canada, you would have January 1st, and then you would check out the rest of the world and say, there's another New Year as well. By now, I think most of the Western world has January the 1st, but I don't know. China, it's in February. At least it was. It is sometimes. I don't know if it moves around. I remember being there for New Year and it was in February. But that's what's happening here. They're suggesting we experience two New Years, mainly two, and then there's some two more subsidiary ones. We experience two different times of New Year. One is when we got out of Egypt, and that's our personal New Year as Jewish people. And the other is all the or those who walk the world, literally, pass before God like sheep pass before their shepherd, or like soldiers pass, the different explanations of this word, kivnei maron. In other words, this is something, right, Pesach is the beginning of our control of time that we'll work on next week, in actual fact. So this is something we're sharing with everyone. It's called the seventh month, but it's Rosh Hashanah, right? We call it the first day of the seventh month, but we also call it the head of the year, the beginning of the year. So we have two beginnings, and we actually have four, but for most purposes, we have these two. And we have the idea of being judged on Rosh Hashanah in preparation for Yom Kippur. Now, they then bring a verse, a beautiful verse from Psalms chapter 33, Hayotzer Yachad Libam, the one who, here, okay, Tu Bishvat is another one, that's Rosh Hashanah La'ilanot, and the other one is on the first of Elul. We just passed that a little while ago, and that's because if you have to give a tithe of animals, most of the animals are born by then, so you end your year for tithing by the first of Elul. Very small one, and it's similar to Tu Bishvat. That's for fruit, and that's for when animals are born, at least in Israel. So now we come to this verse. Hayotzer Yachad Libam, the one who fashioned together all their hearts, Hamevin El Kol Maaseim, who understands all their deeds. That's God. What's that got to do with this verse of going one at a time? And here is one of the places where they're saying what we need to do chronologically, God can do in one gaze. We need, if we want to look carefully at every sheep, the shepherd needs every sheep to pass slowly before him. Or if the head of the army wants to see every soldier, they've got to pass one at a time. God can see everyone at one go as if he was seeing them chronologically, as thoroughly and as fully and as uniquely. Everybody can be uniquely seen by God at the same moment. Even though when we think about it, the paradigm that we need to use is of somebody watching his sheep one by one, because we can't imagine really seeing everybody at the same time, right? It's my problem looking at all of you. I can't really see all of you at the same time. I can see a few faces and relate to them. It's hard to relate to many, and I certainly can't understand what you're thinking. So it's miles away but this is the verse that they bring, which is actually wanting to say to you, God's vision is as if he was passing one by one, but he's seeing them all in one go. In other words, God, what we experience over time, God can experience all at one go. I apologize for the use of the word experience about God, of course, because that's totally anthropomorphic. But there's a sense of God's vision of us, which is at the same time a vision which we would have over time. Now I'm going to make a little bit of trouble, and I hope I don't spoil your Rosh Hashanah. I was talking on Shabbat. I had a friend over. She asked me what I was going to do, and I started talking to her, and she said, oh, you're going to kill the Rosh Hashanah. So I hope I won't. Why is Rosh Hashanah this day that is so special? And what is happening? So first of all, source number 6, there's a suggestion in the Talmud. Again, we're in Rosh Hashanah, page 16, side A. One person says we're all judged on Rosh Hashanah, and then the conclusion of it is on Yom Kippur. But somebody else, Rabbi Yossi, says a person is judged every day. Oh, but each day you're judged for that day. And someone else says you're judged every hour, every minute, every moment. You're judged all the time. And none of us have been up there. And we've accepted the idea that although God is watching us all the time, there's, and maybe judging again and again, and that's why you can always pray, There's always a chance. There's always a possible connection. There's a point in the year where something unusual is happening in terms of the possibility of a connection over the self before God, or the world before God, or God is king. But there are a lot of propositions in the Talmud as to when God judges you, and whether really there's a sense of judgment all the time. Maybe human beings can't live with that. And so Chazal said, go with, at least with this, once a year. But that's Masechet Rosh Hashanah, page 16a. Now, also in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, there's a theory by Rabbi Eliezer, this is source number 7, that the world was created on Rosh Hashanah. Now, what on earth does that mean to us today? I don't know what that means exactly, because if I understand that each one of the days, as the rabbis already said, each day is like 1,000 years, maybe 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, then what does it mean? I think what Rabbi Eliezer meant by it was, when the world starts, it starts in the autumn. And the other view is it's the world is created in Nisan, right? Again, these two poles. That it starts off with springtime, or did it start off with the autumn? And things sort of under the ground and then starting to sprout. So that's two different visions of how the world starts. But we've accepted this idea that Rosh Hashanah is a time for our own creativity, because it's a time of creation, it's birthday. As we have a sense of a birthday, it's a time of the beginning of the world, and therefore it's a time of judgment. Even though I'm not sure what it means, and I know that there are other theories, that's what we said, and that's how we pray. We say, Hayom Harat Olam, today is the birth of the world. Today God will judge everything. We have a number of prayers in which we say, this is the birthing of the world, the day of the birthing of the world. It's we're celebrating a birthday, and therefore we're celebrating looking at the year, having a sense of God as our king, of saying, I can come before the king. It's not only God is king, it's I can come before the king. And also a remembrance of what was this year like, and what can I do with this year going forward. So there's an idea that it's a birthday. One of my children, one of my daughters, has this idea that every year on her birthday, she gives me a gift instead. She gives my husband and myself a gift, because she said, really, why do I get a gift? I need to give it to you. I need to, in other words, it's very sweet. There's such a sweetness in it. She used to make something. The sense of, that's the time we relate to God especially, because that's the birthing of the world, whatever that means. Something about Rosh Hashanah connecting to that moment. Even though I don't know what that means, really. There's an idea that religion emphasizes cyclical time, as against just chronological time. Time doesn't only flow on and on and on. Every year we come back to lots of birthdays. Yes, and there's an emphasis of that sense of connecting. With that, I want to take a look at source number 8, and I apologize, God willing, next week, everything will be there in English as well. If you have a Rosh Hashanah, it's page 32a. The Gemara asks, why do we say 10 verses in our prayers? 10 verses about this theme on Rosh Hashanah, and 10 verses about that theme, and 10 verses about that theme. What does 10 remind us of? And it comes up with three possibilities. One is about song. One is, well, no, if I say 10, David Patrick has got behind him the 10 commandments. Yes? So if we say 10, we're thinking the 10 commandments. And again, the 10 commandments is a moment of a possibility of connection with God. And the other one is, we're thinking the 10 statements with which God created the world. He said, it again and yet it says, Vayoma Hashem, God said, 10 statements. So we come up with three creation, yes. So we have three suggestions. One has to do with song, that David in one of the Tehillim said, Psalm 150 said 10 times, sing to God or praise God with this and this. And 10 times he said, hallelujah, with this. and among them the Tekah Shofar, the blowing of the Shofar. All three of these are possibilities again of presence before God. One is breaking through Hallel, through song. One is God breaking through in the Ten Commandments, and one is the breaking through of God creating the world, of creation. Yes, all of these are a kind of breaking through what should be the barrier between the infinite and the finite. Yes, we have so many questions. How can human beings hear? And we were just in the book of Devarim hearing on Shabbat, the people were saying, now we experience that people can hear God and live, but if we hear him for one more minute, we'll die. And the sense of we could make do this, but we almost can't do it. So this source is suggesting that this tenness of Rosh Hashanah is coming to connect to a number of possibilities of connection with God. Which reminds me, of course, that we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah, the Hallel prayer, which we say on all the other holidays. And the Talmud says, why? Because God is judging, and you don't sing when people are being judged, because not everybody's going to be in a good spot. So there's an idea which I find very interesting, that you tailor your religious spiritual experience also to your surroundings. That not every spiritual experience is appropriate in every situation, and that you make space, even when you're having a spiritual experience, for what others might be experiencing. Now, the last source I want to bring today suggests very much being bounded and in time, at least the way we're going to read it today. But we will redeem this source, God willing, in 2 weeks. So for the moment, I'm going to take you to a source which I don't understand, but I'm hoping somebody here might help me understand. Yes, what I mean by we're going to redeem it is we're going to show that it's not so stuck in chronology. Let's start and we'll see. This is Ezekiel chapter 33. I welcome everybody who can get hold of a Tanakh and open it to Ezekiel chapter 33 so that we'll have a number of English translations, not just one. One of the big advantages of working with translation is you realize that your thought was sloppy. When you talk only in Hebrew and you learn only in Hebrew, you can get through it. You just quote. When you start to translate to another language, which doesn't necessarily have exactly the same concepts, you realize that you have to think more deeply about the language. So here, we have a beautiful piece in Ezekiel, but which I acknowledge I don't really understand, and I'll be grateful for lots of interruptions. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, God says to Ezekiel, tell them, Chayani, that's a way of God saying, as if I swear, by my life. If I really want the evil person to die, that's not what I want. I want him, b'shuv rashami darko. I want him to return from his evil, wrong ways and live. Shuvu, shuvu, return from your evil ways. And why should you die? The house of Israel. I want to say something about the word shuv, which I learned from Rav Soloveitchik. You can see it in his book, Ala Tshuva, which in English is called On Repentance. But that's a terrible translation because the whole point is that teshuva doesn't mean only repentance. Teshuva comes from the word shuv, which means return. In that, he talks about how the word teshuva hardly ever appears in Tanakh. It appears all the time. Later in history, the word lashuv, come back, appears all the time. But the word teshuvah as a noun hardly ever appears. And when it does appear, it's about cyclical time. Teshuvat hashana, when the year comes back to the same spot. It's not talking about the year doing teshuva and repenting. Or utshuvato haramata, when Samuel would come back to his home in Ramah. He would go around judging people in different towns rather than the people having to come to him and come back around to his hometown. So what Rav Soloveitchik suggested is that tshuva, don't think in a linear fashion. You moved away from Hashem by doing that and you have to come back in a straight line. No. You made the circle larger so that your way home is a little bit wider. But you're always in a process of teshuva. Whatever you do, even if you feel it was a step away, it's part of a cyclical journey. Think in circles, not in straight lines, away and back. So here we have the idea that God is saying, calling to us to come back in this, to see our next and make our path back, make our paths back. Okay, chapter 33, verse 12. And you, Ben Adam, you son of man, say to, or son of Adam, actually, say to your people, Tzidkata tzadik lo tatzilenu. If it said somebody was a tzaddik, his goodness won't save him when he sins, b'yom pisho. And the evil of the Russia won't make it trip him up on the day that he returns. You can't live by your goodness if you change paths. And when, verse 14, if I say to the evil person, you'll die, but he does teshuvah, and what is his teshuvah? He'll do mishpat, justice, and he'll do tzedek. He'll do righteousness. Chavol yavir, he'll return something he took. He'll return his stolen item. He'll go, and here's an interesting phrase, b'chukot ha'chayim, what we call derech eretz, but look at this lovely phrase, in the ways of life, in the statutes of life, levilti asopam, not to do evil things, he will live. Now, what's interesting is people don't like this. It doesn't seem fair because it's completely chronological. Let's say this good person was good for a really long time. It doesn't seem fair. Does it? Anybody? Does it seem fair? Well, Ezekiel says, God says, Ezekiel, the people will say, verse 17, Lo yitachen derech Hashem. God's way, it's not good. It doesn't make any sense. And God, and he says, no, darkam lo yitachen. When you come back, that's what matters. Ubeshuv Rasham Evishatal, etc. We're going to look again at these verses later in 2 weeks' time. But for the moment, these verses seem to emphasize chronology and time. They seem to say...
Rabbanit, can I interject something?
Absolutely.
Okay. We have here a repetition of the word shuv.
All the time.
Bet. Okay.
Absolutely.
I am going to do something crazy. Please read it backwards.
Bosh.
Bet Vav Shin, Bosh. What does it mean, Bosh, in Hebrew?
Well, this means came late or to be embarrassed.
Should be ashamed of yourself. If a person realizes that he has done something not correct, evil or bad, if he will be ashamed of what he did and he will not repeat it, that's what we want.
Well, I don't know who's speaking because I can't see everyone.
My name is Chaim Fruchter. I will put my video on.
Okay, so first of all, Chaim, I want to thank you for what you said. And I want to say that in 2 weeks' time, I will disagree with you. Or I won't disagree with you, but I will raise problems with what you're saying, if you don't mind.
I believe Shuva, it's really that. And according to Rambam, it's exactly that.
Okay, well,
we've
got 2 weeks. If you want,
that's
one way. I would like to suggest it's one way of doing Shuva, but it's not the only way. And
okay.
The Talmud will, but it's one way of coming to a sense of Shuva.
Okay.
So what I want to leave for the moment is that on the one hand, Rosh Hashanah is so ultimately about time. It's a yom of Teruah. It's not even described as blow the horn. It's described as the day of Teruah. It's described as the day of Zikaron, of memory. It's described as, well, it depends what's happened last. Did you do tshuva recently, or did you decide everything you did good was a waste of time and you're going in the other direction? It's a lot about time. And on the other hand, we've begun to see that maybe it's not only about that, because it's also about presence and about the word zikaron is not only about memory of the past, but also about a sense of the moment and about a sense that what for us is chronological, for God is happening all in the moment, right? Hayotzei yachad libam. We use a mashal, a parable of sheep passing in front of shepherds so that he can see each one. But God sees all of us in that moment, in one moment, and he doesn't need chronology. And therefore, we're going to again and again have to try to figure out how we can, on the one hand, have a real sense of time, and then at the other hand, let go of time sometimes, or play with time, or recreate time on our own terms. And that's what we're going to try to look at next week and the week after. And I'm going to be just bringing a couple of chunks, and I'm going to bring them with English. But I will ask if you could be so kind, and if possible, bring a Tanakh nevertheless, or have access. And more important, bring a machzor. Because although I know you have some other classes that are specifically on the machzor, I'd like you, some of these things we say are going to relate to pieces in the machzor, and I'd like you to see them in your machzor with whatever translation your machzor has, so that when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, they'll be present for you. Not some kind of memory. Yeah, we said something about that, but I don't exactly remember. I want them to be in your machzor. So please, if you could, I'll be sending sources with Hebrew and English, just a couple of them, but I'd like you also to have, if possible, Tanakh, and very much so, a machzor, so that we can be present both next week, and next week will be present with us on Rosh Hashanah. Now, we got to a few minutes. If people have questions, I'm also really happy. I just want to say for a moment, if people want to send in questions so that I can relate to them next week, it's over a period of three weeks. Let's make use of that by all means. So if there are things you thought of that connect, please feel free to mention it. Right. Yes.
Before you take a couple questions, I just want to say we will send out a reminder in the morning with the login email about the Machzor and Tanakh. You and I can also work on getting a couple links available for anyone who might not have those sources available at home. We can get a couple links together for Safaria so that people can have some online sources at their fingertips for class as well. Okay.
Brilliant. Okay. Right. So hopefully it'll be much easier in that sense. It'll flow better and you'll be able to use the time better. Anybody want to raise anything before we go today? Or did you manage in the chats?
I'll just take a quick look back through the chat. A lot of things we did get to as it was happening, which, you know, again, you don't have to feel like you need to do that as it's happening. Most of our participants know that the speakers usually leave a few minutes at the end, although you did go back and forth a few times. If anyone would like to unmute, if their question did not get answered during class, please feel free to do that right now. I know Jennifer said Jennifer Malvin, I know you said something in the chat about.
Okay, I just want to say, I see something here about Zachor, about it's being male, and I had used the word cows, but the same thing would apply to a bull. It's the idea of not using the horn. It's not specifically a cow. You can't use a horn of a bull either. It's not about maleness and femaleness, I just mentioned. It's about the different animal. Right. The golden calf. I don't know if it was a male or female calf. It's not really relevant gender on this particular issue. It's about the symbolism of a calf versus the symbolism of a ram. And they're just very different. I mean, you just feel the difference.
Right. I did I did eventually post a link that everyone should be able to copy. I apologize that it was not a proper source sheet link. The sources are available on Robinit Rosen's program page on the website as well. If you follow, there is a link here, and there's also a link to all of our classes where you can get to this class's program page as well. If anybody has any trouble, I will put my email address here, and you can reach out to me directly.
Okay, yes, I want to apologize because I didn't put, and I usually do, and I didn't put the at least the source where it, like, numbers, I didn't put the source in English. And if people want, I can add it to that page, but certainly in the future, I'll be doing that, putting them all in English.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
I think I understand what you're saying about when a sinner does a mitzvah or a good deed or shuv, a repentance, that can overtake time. But I can't understand it in the reverse, when a person who has been righteous his whole life and then commits a sin, that he's destined to be punished or to die.
Right. So not only you and I don't understand it, but God says to Ezekiel, they're not going to not understand what you are talking about. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to take a look at what the Talmud did with this piece.
Okay, thank you.
I'm putting it here as, okay, this way maybe you come back in 2 weeks because you really stuck. You need to know what we did. I agree with you. This piece is really challenging. And God says to Yechezkel, this piece is challenging.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? People are, he says, the two verses in which he says to him, people are going to say, lo yitachen. It can't, lo yitachen in Hebrew is like, that's not acceptable. That's not possible. That things would get annulled like that. And I just say for a moment, it does not mean that everything that Tzaddik done is forgotten because he does one sin now, right? It's talking about overturning that way of life. It's not talking about everybody does commit sins sometimes and everybody does good things sometimes. So it doesn't even in the simple meaning mean, you know, because he does one little thing wrong, everything that he's done good is forgotten. But a person who was good and then begins to be really evil, yes, or evil and begins to be really good, what do we do with that case? And wishes he hadn't done all that good and tries to undo that good.
Okay, so that's a much more serious transgression. That's not just the way it says in the Pasuk. I don't have it in front of me now.
Yes. Yes, I think what we need to understand in Pshat, in the literal understanding, is it's a person who then goes and undoes his life work in either direction. Just like we mean for Teshuvah, we don't mean he did one good thing, he said benching. That will change the fact that he stole. No. He's got to give it back. He's got to make sure the person's all right. The same way would be you have to turn it in the tzaddik. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You.
Okay. So it's an undoing.
Ruby has a question.
It's not a question, it's kind of a comment, and it relates to this. Shlomo used to say, if you cut your tie, if you cut the string that connects you with Hashem, you've cut it. But whenever you tie that string again, you're actually closer. Like if you cut a string and then you tie it up, you're closer to what the string connected you to.
Lovely. So, very nice.
So that relates to the tshuva. If somebody does tshuva, it also is like making me think about, you know, the person that has done all this good stuff, but cuts the string and hasn't bothered tying it again.
Yes.
Won't get close again. So something about that relates a little bit to this, to the conundrum here.
Yes. But it's clear because the verses say it in the case of the person who was evil. They say he has to go and give what he stole back. He has to do now ways of justice and loving kindness and tzedakah, right? In other words, he has to really undo his past and start doing in the opposing direction. And you would have to understand that for the tzaddik who then went wrong. It's a complete undoing of the past through the present. Okay. So I don't.
It's a transformation.
It's a transformation. Yes. Yes, absolutely. But nevertheless, the rabbis are going to want to come back to it, and we will with them in 2 weeks. So next week.
Just a footnote.
Yes.
Just a footnote. The language of shuv. The pasuk says, "Vayomer shuv ashuv eilecha ka'et chaya v'hine ben l'sara ishtecha." The language of shuv, of coming back to the same place after
at this time, That's right. Yes. Yes. It's a different way of thinking about all this, not this word repentance, but cyclical return. It's a different way of thinking about it. So I look forward to seeing all of you again. And please come with whatever ideas also come up over the week. All the best.
Thank you.
Thanks, everybody, for coming. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.